Okay. Well, I usually have a special Mother's Day sermon on Mother's Day, and then we finished up Confederate Morley, and it only left me a week in between. I didn't want to get started back in Glacier's again because I had something special I was going to do there. So I decided I was going to preach this sermon, which I presented a long time ago, fairly long time ago, but one that I thought was appropriate in light of what's going on today. And it turned out appropriate as we think of our brother Paul and him meeting in their house. Speak this morning about church houses or house churches. And we might come look at the scripture. I mean, where is the scriptural basis for special church buildings? You don't really find one. I'm not saying they're wrong. I mean, it might be considered an area of liberty. I'm not condemning others or setting ourselves up as more spiritual. There was a time we had our own separate church building. It wasn't much. It was a little old cracker house that had been a florist shop at one point, but it was a separate church meeting house. Certainly, however, to have a separate church meeting house is not a necessity. And it's not a necessity by the New Testament, by any stretch of the imagination. Some folks say, well, if you don't have a building, you can't have a church. Well, I guess there weren't any churches in the Bible, if that be the case. Paul wrote to Philemon and said in Philemon, verse 2, says, to our beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. And to the church in thy house. New Testament church, as I mentioned earlier, is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. The body of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. They got to have to be baptized. To be baptized, someone has to be born again. They have to have been baptism. The word itself tells us it has to be by immersion. There's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to preach it today, but it has to be immersion. It has to be a proper purpose, which is to covenant, to get to join the Lord's church, to be obedient to Christ, not to be saved. That's not the purpose. If you're getting baptized to be saved, you're not getting baptized. You got let.
Amen.
And it has to have a proper administrator, which is a New Testament church, a scriptural New Testament church, which is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. Doesn't have to be a hierarchy, doesn't have to be a mother-daughter, doesn't have to be a convention, doesn't have to be anything else. But it has to be a scriptural church. The Lord spoke in Matthew 28. Because sometimes you hear folks that talk about church authority. Well, the only authority is Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, the Lord gives us accountability and responsibility and to carry things. But the authority is Christ. The Lord said this in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all that word exousia, it means authority. He said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then in the light of that, he says, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So we act not by our own authority, but by the authority of Christ. And he gives us a commission. He gives us orders to go out and carry out his command. A body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. That is what a church is. Nothing more, nothing less. Church is not made of bricks and stones and boards, but of the flesh and blood saints of the Lord that he's brought together. And actually, we covenant together because he brings us together to do that. That's under his divine direction. A church is not some national entity. You know, they talk about the you know, the Church of England, or they used to, the church in Germany was, you know, the Lutherans, and, you know, and there's no such thing as a national church or an international church, state church. There's no universal, invisible, ethereal thing that's out there. A church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. And the church was of great importance. The Lord gave himself not only for his elect, but for his church, for that institution. So, as we look to the New Testament, what's going on today, and we thank a young Paul, but listen, things are waxing worse and worse, you know, and those that have church buildings may not be able to use them, and I want to say, I don't want to be ugly or nasty, and I don't know everybody, but I'm the kind of suspect of anybody that's got a big building, because, you know, how do they maintain that? How do they get that in this day and age, and particularly in this day and age? And I think of our friends there in Tampa, Brother Wayne Crow, I loved him dearly. A big church there that through the years had been very influential in our kind of churches. And towards the end there, they had that great big old building, and they weren't any bigger than we were as far as membership and people showing up and coming into attendance, and they're gone. You know, that church is gone. They couldn't maintain that and whatever. So those are things to kind of keep in mind. Well, what about the New Testament and the antiquity of what we would call house churches? And it's nice that we have sort of a separate thing here, you know, where we live. It's a house church, but we've got a separate. It's nice to have that. When we first started out, we met, it's like 800 plus square feet, I think our house was down there. 700 some square feet. It was just teeny tiny. We could set a few chairs in the living room. Eventually we had to, you know, do something else, because even with the few we had. I think not that we're the standard, but God's led us kind of to an ideal situation. Really, we're here, and it'd be great to fill up all these seats, but I don't think we've ever done it, and probably won't, but that's up to the Lord. But we have a place here we can meet and kind of be separate, not be cramped. And but that's not the important thing. But I think the Lord kind of led us to this sort of ideal situation. And you look in the New Testament, the Jerusalem church, they met in the upper room of a house. And evidently it was a good-sized house. But they meet in the lower room of the house. But they met in the upper room of the house. Acts 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath's day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother. They met in this upper room. In Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Again, an assembly. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So it's not an odd thing by the scriptures to have a church and house. In fact, that was pretty much all you find in scripture. The Colossian church met in Philemon's house, as we read the verse earlier, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, thy house, Philemon's house. Time and time again, we see that homes house churches of the living God. Aquila and Priscilla were kind of business persons of that day. They evidently were well enough off. They had a good, could have good sized houses. And in a couple different instances and a couple different places, the church met in their house. Romans 16 in verse 3, Paul writes to the saints in Rome. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Acacia unto Christ." Greet the church that is in their house. And then we read of the church in Ephesus. Paul is writing to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. He says this, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And that was a reference to the city then of Ephesus, where he was. The Laodicean church met in Memphis' house in Colossians 4 and verse 15. Paul says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church which is in his house." There weren't separate church buildings. There weren't stained glass windows, which, yeah, I don't know. Maybe they're okay. I don't know. There weren't steeples, which I got a big problem with, but that's a whole other message. they're pagan sexual symbolisms, what they are. Right. But I won't go any further today on that. But I don't know when Baptist churches started sticking up things like that. But anyway, Paul, when he was Saul, the persecutor, persecuted the Lord's church. He made havoc of the Lord's church. And he did that by entering people's homes. Acts 8, verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Time was, I never thought we'd see something like that. We may. Yeah. And they've already arrested pastors in some places around the country. It may not be our kind of, don't matter. they don't care what kind you are. The early church observed the Lord's Supper in these church houses. Churches which were in houses. They observed it as a church. It wasn't as families. These were churches gathered. That's the only entity that can observe the church, the Lord's Supper, the local New Testament church. We read in Acts 2 and verse 46. "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And evidently they may have went to different homes. I know some folks that meet that way today. They kind of take turns. Paul taught the churches that were meeting in people's homes, in people's houses. Acts 20 and verse 20. Paul says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." As far as I can tell, the construction of formal separate church buildings didn't begin until like the fourth century, until 313 AD, when Constantine granted recognition to what he called Christianity, and where he granted non-persecution to these folks he called Christians. Constantine was never a Christian. He never really even understood Christianity. You know, he put off till his deathbed his baptism so they could get all his sins washed away at the end, and he didn't have to worry about them anymore. And really what he started was the proto-Roman Catholic Church. It was a state entity that he oversaw, and that he was Pontifex Maximus, which is a name they give to the Pope today. But formal church buildings didn't begin until Roman Catholicism and this false state church and hierarchy began to reign and to rise itself up with Constantine, which, you know, he saw it a benefit to kind of to start this thing and to bring these folks in. And throughout all that era and throughout all the days through the Dark Ages and so forth, that, you know, for many centuries later, basically 1,000 years later even, the Lord's churches, the true New Testament churches, met primarily in houses that belonged to the members, all through the Dark Ages. Some might say that in protest against the materialistic excesses of the established Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches, but let's face it was out of necessity too. You know, they were persecuted. You know, the Baptists thought that it was bad when they had Rome persecuting them, and then along come the Protestants and they said, oh man, maybe we'll get some relief. No, they didn't get relief. They got more persecution from the Protestants. And so they didn't have their own separate little church buildings, you know, where they were necessarily easy to find. And true New Testament churches today meet oftentimes in the houses of their members, especially outside the United States, you know, in places like China, the whole house church movement, you know, to keep off the skyline, but it hasn't always worked. You know, they'll find you. You know, tyranny finds a way. But that's no matter to us, really. And I think as we look at what's on the horizon today, that true New Testament churches might well be forced to meet in people's homes. They try to zone churches out of places, and they try to do this and that. And of course, they might try to zone churches out of meeting at home. You know, we're going to have to realize they're going to bring these things about. They're going to bring persecution. They don't care. They don't care what God says. They don't care what their own documents say. You know, the Constitution of the United States said to make no law concerning the practice of religion. But don't stop them. They do what they want. They violate their own laws. More importantly, they violate the law of God. So we should prepare for that. A couple things I've thought about. I touched on this and a couple other things. And, I mean, practically and spiritually and financially and maybe a whole bunch of different other ways. You know, what are the advantages of house churches? That's really all we find in the New Testament. There's a couple of things we'll talk about later, but the house churches. First of all, you know, a house church has far fewer overhead expenses. I don't have to keep a certain number of people happy and putting money in the offering plate so that we can keep the church building going and pay off your mortgage. And, you know, Lord help us. That's where compromise starts. And the Lord's, by and large, I think, kept me from compromise, maybe by keeping me poor. I don't know. You know, that's, with that church that called a pastor, and they prayed to God, you know, God, you keep him faithful, and we'll keep him poor. And that's kind of maybe the way it works. But there's fewer overhead expenses. And so the church doesn't have to meet those things. And therefore, it's possible for the congregation to devote more to proclaiming the truth, especially a small congregation, you know, that so we have the ability to be abroad on the internet and our printing ministry and other things that the Lord's been pleased to use through the years. Because we don't have that overhead. And also, and some folks wouldn't look at this as a positive, but house churches can encourage congregations to multiply and then divide. You know, they don't have to go out and build a big building, and they replicate themselves. There's nothing wrong with that, but preacher gets his big head sometimes, and he don't like it. See, and house churches are generally, you know, somewhat less formalistic and ritualistic, and they tend to produce a, you know, a closer fellowship amongst the saints. And there is some sense, and Paul kind of alludes to it, to where, no magical thing, but, you know, the fact that the church meets in the home, it sets aside that church, in a sense, a sanctifying effect. And really, rather than the sanctifying effect, I think helps us to realize this artificial division that I often speak about between the sacred and the secular. There's no division. You know, for the Christian, all ground is holy ground. Yes, all ground is holy ground. And in some sense, every day is the Lord's day. That's you know, for the Christian, we come to understand those things. And house churches, I think, help incline us in that direction. And it keeps the church and the pastors properly, perhaps, from avoiding that super church syndrome that we see in this day and age. But, you know, to have a super church, you got to have screens up here, and you got to have a band with a rock band, you know, with drums, and you got to have smoke and lights. And, you know, I've seen some of these things, not in person, but I've seen some of these things, and they're worse than any honky-tonk I'd ever been in all my life. I mean, it's just incredible. But you get this big building and the big facilities and the big auditorium, and you fill it up and you get people swaying and clapping and dancing, and man, sounds like a great honky-tonk time. That's what it sounds like. House churches also make it easier, and we've got, and it's been true for us pretty much through the years. We're at the point now that, you know, we're retired, and we can kind of scrape by, and church doesn't have to see that much. It's good, because they can't see that much to what we might think we need or whatever. But house churches allow the church, you know, to provide more for those sort of things. And really, if you study back in the Old Testament, again, this is a whole other sermon. But you know what? The tithes and the offerings went to the priests and their families. They didn't go to the temple. There was a whole separate thing for that. So God saw to those folks that were his servants, and the Lord's been faithful in those things. But house churches make it easier to do that. And as we've already noted, house churches are biblical. And they're apostolic in origin and nature and practices. And while church buildings are largely Roman Catholic and state church in their origin and in their nature and in their practice. Again, which isn't to say we're better than someone else or whatever, but these are things that are worth considering. and thinking of. And, you know, a small little country church. I love the looks of a lot of those places, you know. If there was a faithful place like that, but I'm not even sure if there's any. I don't know. There are some arguments that are put forth I'll quickly look at for separate church buildings. Some of them, they say, well, people are more likely to come to come to services in a separate church building. You know, what people and for what purpose? You know, some of the first things people ask is, you know, what kind of children's ministry do you have? What kind of youth group do you have? Well, the same ones that are in the Bible. Yeah. But, you know, yeah, you can draw. What you draw people with is what you draw them to. You have to keep that up in order to keep them coming.
That's right.
And that's a danger rather than a positive, perhaps. Some folks say, well, churches in the New Testament met in houses only out of necessity. And, well, there's probably some truth to that, but we see nowhere in scriptures where they're called on to do anything else necessarily. There's a couple instances where the churches weren't in the house, evidently. Many times it must have been outside. You know, Acts 1 and verse 15 talks about 120 disciples. Well, they could have conceivably been maybe in an upper room type of place. But on the day of Pentecost, there's like, 3,000 added. I think they were probably outside somewhere. You know, I don't think the Romans let them use their stadium for the church. And in any case, those 3,000 were soon scattered. You know, the Lord broke them down. I remember one old preacher used to talk about he'd get a church up big and says the Lord would split it down to a size I could handle it. And there's a lot of truth in that, I suppose. There's an instance that I find interesting, and again, I guess there's some personal reference there, but other than meeting in people's homes and perhaps outside, there's one reference that seems perhaps that they may have rented a school facility. In Acts 19 and verse 9. I'll start reading verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Some folks believe that perhaps they rented a school facility. When we had to get out of our little house, that's the first place we rented a private school, a classroom, which was plenty big, but one of the classrooms in a private school there down the road from us. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a church building. I'm really not. But in this day and age, you just have to wonder. What people have to do to maintain that folks thing and to get people to keep, you know, coming and putting in and so forth. And so I'm thankful the Lord was pleased to spare me those sort of things. So, believers in the New Testament and for centuries later, true New Testament churches met in homes. And the homes housed the church of the living God. That's no small thing. And then you wonder, you know, how else really can, scripturally, how else can new works begin? I mean, by and large, it would be in meeting in people's homes, I would think. I mean, I understand what we do today, and even churches that supposedly have like faith and practice with us, sometimes I wonder. But you know, you got mission boards, or if not mission boards, you got missions, and you send out, and somebody goes and starts a mission, and he's over there, and he's trying to start a mission for years. I don't see any of that in the New Testament. Paul goes forth and starts churches. Not once do I see where Paul went and started a mission. He started churches. And by and large, they started meeting in people's homes. And folks today, they don't say, well, you know, that's not really a church. Or that's, you know, who decides what a church is? Popular opinion? Does the government decide what a church is? Does some larger ecclesiastical organization, be it called the Roman Catholic Church or the Southern Baptist Convention or some independent mission board, are they the ones that decide what a church is? Or is it some mother church, you know, that sends somebody out and then after time, they'll decide whether you get to be a church or not. Church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. And this stuff that's evolved in the later years, to me, smacks of Romanism. And it's a danger. So, by the grace of God, you know, we've been able to preach here and at our house for however many years now. The church has been around for like almost 35 years, I think, now. And we've been here for getting on to 30 years, I guess, something like that. Between 25 and 30, right? And by the grace of God, we pray we might continue to do that. They may want to shut us down here, too. You know, you got zoning things or homeowners or who knows what. By the grace of God, you know, we intend to continue on. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Brethren, we can expect opposition. We can expect persecution. And it came during the days of the first churches, and the Lord warned that it would come in the latter days. Acts 4, verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Sounds a lot like some of the proclamations that are coming down from on high today in the name of health, right? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Acts 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than them. So we need, I think, increasingly to commit ourselves to the battle that's before us. And it's not going to be an easy one, I don't think. But we need to commit to standing and proclaiming and continuing on. And by and large, it's going to be probably increasingly so through house churches, folks that maybe eventually have to be, you know, meeting on the sly or whatever. But by the grace of God, until they put us away one way or the other, may He allow us to continue on in obedience. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing together. Number 118, we're marching to Zion. Number 118.
Join in our song with freedom. Join in our song with freedom. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And those refuse to sing, never knew our God, the children of the heavenly King, the children of the heavenly King, the sweet and fair joy. Abroad they speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion feels a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, to walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground. And fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've set aside as yours. Lord, as we reflect on our Savior's completed atonement, his complete victory over death, having paid a debt that he did not owe, having paid a debt that we could not pay. Father, we can't comprehend such love, but Father, in the light of that, we pray that you might keep us faithful. Lord, whether we be few or many, that we might be those saints you would have us to be. That we might be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever we might be, and that you might be glorified in your people. Again, Lord, we pray you be with our friends, the Gregories, as they travel home, that you keep your hand upon that family through the week. Glorify yourself in them. Pray for our brother Hal as he's not with us today, and that you encourage his heart and you meet his needs. Lord, we thank you for the many brethren and friends that you brought our way. Lord, we pray that we might be encouragements to them as they are to us. Father, we thank you for your love that spanned eternity. We thank you for our Savior and his all-sufficient atoning death. We thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave life to we who were dead in trespasses and sins. He gave us the gifts of repentance and faith that we might embrace the gospel of our salvation. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.